Let us hear then God's word from 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good, acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Well, the theme of being a good minister of Jesus Christ is what Paul has mentioned since verse 6 in chapter 4. But it really has been the theme throughout the whole book, up to that point, and of course since, and it continues now. The theme of conducting ourselves well in God's church also continues, again, something we saw in chapter 3, verse 15 especially, but it's been since the beginning, and it'll continue here even into this section. And simply, Paul has been saying that godly, good leaders and Christians will oppose that which is false, warning the flock. They will exercise spiritual disciplines, nourishing souls with the truth and the means of grace, and striving in godliness in every way. Even young Christians can prove their worthiness by being good examples and following God's leading in their lives. Well, what we saw in chapter 4, you might say, was more general principles. There were certainly some specifics, but a bit more general in nature. Now here in chapter 5, it is more specific. And so as we saw last time, relating to others, especially when you need to confront them, and again, especially when you're in a position of leadership, now this can be hard. And so Paul gives instructions in this way. He says, exhort them, do not rebuke harshly. And in the process, treat them like family. Okay? Now again, this is in the context of Timothy, who is young, and so that is part of the focal point, but for all of us, let's treat one another as family as we address each other, and especially in the context of having to address something sinful. Okay? He ended last time by saying, basically, be extra careful with members of the opposite gender. And so as he spoke of younger women as sisters and older women as mothers, now he's turning to some of these older women and mothers, and in particular widows. And so this is going to dominate his thought here for these next number of verses. And so we begin then in verse 3, and on the surface it's pretty straightforward here: honor widows who are really widows. The hard part is, what does he mean? And in particular, what does all this stuff mean as he goes on to say, especially being 60 and young women and so forth? And this has raised a lot of questions over the years. But this part is fairly straightforward, but yet it still requires some careful looking. So, excuse me, the initial command here, honor widows. Obviously, it's very much like the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The idea of respect and reverence is definitely here. But the idea of treating with care, providing for, assisting, supporting, is also very much in Paul's mind here in this section. The command, like we've seen, especially since chapter 4, verse 6, is you singular. So it's addressed specifically to Timothy. And yet, it's not just Timothy who is to honor widows. It's not just Timothy who is to care for them, but the whole church. And so Timothy, and by extension, the church in Ephesus, and of course, even to ourselves in our churches here today. All right, so then the next word is widow. So honor widows. Okay. Now, Paul's going to say several things here, but let's begin our time with just a brief survey of some of the commands in the scriptures in regard to widows. There are many. And so let's look at a few of those. Since these women have lost their husbands, they're alone, they're vulnerable, often they're older and cannot care for themselves as much anyway. It's not surprising that we see so many of these commands. So I'm going to turn to several here. Feel free to follow along, or at least make reference to these. Let's turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we see, you might say, two kinds of verses in regard to widows. Some in regard to what God does, and some in regard to what we are to do. And so here in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 18, we see these words. He, referring to God, administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Okay, so here we see God is the one doing it, and notice the three that are put together. We have the widow, we have the fatherless, or the orphan, and then the stranger or foreigner, depending on your translation. Those three are typically put together, as we see here. If you turn to chapter 24, and in verse 17, now it's directed toward us. You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as pledge. Okay. Then, if you look at the Psalms, Psalm 68, and in verse 5 it says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Again, here referring to God and what he does. Okay. Then if you look at Psalm 146, and in verse 9, we see this. The Lord watches over the strangers, he relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And then in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. And then in Isaiah 1 verse 17, we see here, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. All right, well, these half a dozen or so verses give us a sampling of these things. You can find others. Maybe you have some others in mind. And the point is very clear. Those who are, can you say, poor or not have as much or don't have as many rights or something to that effect, we need to care for them. Now, for the widow, we need to remember that in the culture of the Old Testament, and even in the first century when Paul writes, most of them were not able to care for themselves just because of the culture in which they lived. You didn't have widows going out and getting jobs at Walmart or something like that. Basically, if they didn't have a husband or family to care for them, they were on their own and they could hardly survive. And in regard to orphans, it wasn't as different in that way. They had more to care for them because, of course, people are empathetic and they'll take someone under the wing or something to care for a child, but in a way they might not with a widow. But still, they didn't have Bethany Christian Services or, you know, these kind of things out there at the time to help. They did have ways to care for orphans, but it fell on the people. As for strangers, you often hear people use this in the context of immigration today. And we have to remember the distinction between legal and illegal immigration. And some people try to lump it all together. We can't do that. Okay? In one of these verses here, I forget which one it was, it says specifically about the, God not defending the wicked. I think that was the one in Proverbs. And whichever one it was, you know, laws are there for a reason. Countries certainly have a right to do that. That said, we should care for the stranger. We should care for the immigrant. But things must be done decently and in order, if you will, as we do so. All right, well, here's some of the broad ideas. Let's turn back then to Exodus chapter 22. For we have these words as well. In Exodus 22, and beginning in verse 22, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." And so we saw several passages that talked about God caring for these people, and now he is saying it in this way as a threat. If you don't do what I commanded you to do, then it's going to fall on your own head. You're going to have a family with a widow and orphans. Then if you look at Deuteronomy again, this time chapter 27 and in verse 19, Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, here in the midst of the blessings and curses section, verse 19, "Curses the one who perverts justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen." So the same kind of idea. There's going to be punishment if you don't care for these people. And then, if you turn back to Deuteronomy 14, beginning in verse 28, near the end of the chapter, it says, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe for the produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." Well, now here in this passage, we see how God directs them to care for them. Now, there's many things that can be done, but one of the things here is that the tithe in the third year went beyond the Levites. You might say this was the deacon's fund too. It wasn't just the normal tithe for the church budget, as it were, but it also on this third year went for the poor. It went for the widow, orphan, and the stranger. But notice the local focus here, okay? Within your gates, the widow who are within your gates, it says there. And so it's not that, you know, we collect it and send it all to Atlanta and then they distribute to every person in need or something like that in the PCA headquarters or whatever, or to Washington or whatever. But no, locally we do this in our own gates. Here for our own church, in a local community is the idea here, a local city, the Levitical city, you might say, as well as other cities. And so there is no establishment here of a socialism that is governing the whole nation. That you cannot use this passage in that way. And again, some will try to do that, using the moral argument to justify socialism. And then one more here in this way, in Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 19. Okay, similar idea, but a different aspect to it. Deuteronomy 24, 19, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Now remember, we studied Ruth not that long ago. That's exactly what was going on. She went out to pick up the gleanings, right? The grain that was dropped or left over. Of course, in this case, Boaz said, you know, give her extra. But this is what was happening at the time. So you see the welfare system in Scripture here. You have every third year with a tithe, but then you have the annual welfare here, where you would leave extra for those who are in need. And so you see this description. So again, notice, this isn't done by the government. You don't have Uncle Sam taking this person's money and giving it to somebody else. That's breaking the Eighth Commandment. What we have here is individuals helping those in need. Individuals, individual families, individual communities. And of course, as we'll see, especially here in 1 Timothy, churches participate in this as well. Government doesn't have a place in it, except to maybe punish the evildoer who robs from a widow or something like that. All right, well, here's a sampling. There are others. Let me now make reference here more generally in the New Testament. And first of all, Jesus helping widows. Think in Luke chapter 7. Remember the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Very deliberate in that way, helping a widow. In Luke 18, you remember how Jesus prays the persistent widow. In Mark chapter 12, remember how Jesus prays the widow who gave everything she had, those two little coins. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus rebukes the scribes for their religious pomp and show, but they harm the widows. In John chapter 19, Jesus provided for his own widowed mother by giving her to John, and most likely by extension John's family too, as John was quite young, probably in his teens at this point. But the point is that Jesus is providing for a widow, his own mother. As we continue from there, obviously Acts chapter 6, the formation of the deacons. That was the whole point, to help the widows. To help the widows who were not only Hebrew widows, but Greek widows, Hellenistic widows. Then in Acts chapter 9, when Peter was called, he came to raise the widow from the dead, Tabitha, or Dorcas, as she was known. And then one more here. In James chapter 1, we have this familiar passage to us. In James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Of course, to visit here is more than just saying hi. All right. We could keep going, but basically Paul is adding his voice to this refrain that had been going on literally for centuries in Israel. Now, let me add a couple other points here before we return to Paul's words. Similar ideas can be applied to widowers, right? Men whose wives have died. But it was, one, much more common to have widows versus widowers in the ancient world who were old and could not care for themselves, because men typically died before women, first of all. And when a wife died in the ancient world, it was usually in childbirth. And so the man would remarry. And so that was much more common at the time. And so it was very unusual for men to live without a wife. It was much more common for a wife to live without a husband because he had died. That said, some of these things can apply to widowers. In our culture today, we have people, of course, living longer and longer because of health care and so on and so forth. And so there are times where you have older men. in this situation. Obviously, my dad, who is now 80, or Darlene's dad, not just Stan's mother or Dale's mother. And then, of course, we have Michelle's situation, or Garnet, or other people I'm sure that we could mention. So we can make application in that way, is my point. Which then leads me to this point. Some of these principles, I think, then can also apply to divorce situations. Now, I think we need to be careful here, of course, because you have the situation of whether or not a person is the so-called innocent party or the guilty party. If the innocent party is a woman, and the man leaves, okay, maybe a sexual sin, maybe he abandons her or something like that. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. The abandonment situation, you treat that person as if they're dead. So that woman now is treated as if she's a widow. So in situations where divorce is permitted biblically, you can then apply some of these principles in that situation. Now, Paul's going to go on and say about younger women and so forth, but just in general, I think we can apply this situation not only to the widow where the husband has died, but a widow where the husband has left her in that sense, and even a divorce situation where it's unfaithfulness or something like that. So, all that's then to give some kind of background here and preparation for what Paul is saying. So what does he say? Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Now, your translation may say truly widows or something like that. Now, this immediately raises in our minds that there was something wrong going on, doesn't it? Now, he didn't just say honor widows, but now he qualifies. We're talking about real widows here. And in light of what we read earlier down through verse 16, we clearly see there were some abuses taking place in this setup. And so the several points are given to refine this command to honor widows. And it's to help with these problems. Now the word here for really, as the New King James says, or truly, as your translation may say, is that not actually from the word for truth, or real, or reality, or something. It's actually from the to be verb. And it's the adverb form of the to be verb. So you could translate it this way, those who are being widows. Well, that doesn't really answer any questions, does it? What does it mean to be a widow? So your translations then give this idea of a true widow or a real widow, something that they really and truly are. Okay, but that doesn't really answer our question yet, does it? What does it mean to be a true widow? How do you honor those who are actually widows? How do you know it? Isn't it obvious? Right? Their husband has died. So how can someone be a widow and not be a true widow? How can someone be a widow and not be honored or receive help? And so these are the questions that arise here. And Paul, thankfully, answers the question for us right away. And he's going to mention it more than once here in these verses. But you can officially say that someone is not a widow even when their husband is dead. And you do it in this way. He answers it, you might say, in a kind of an opposite way in verse 4 and then more directly in verse 5. So first of all, then, verse 4, he says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." All right. So he's answering the questions that come from this, but there are many aspects to it, and he begins here with the family. A true widow does not have family to care for her. That's basically what verse 4 is saying. A true widow does not have family to care for her and to honor her. Widows that have family are not true widows. widows that have family to help are not to be helped by the church. Now, again, we're progressing through his thoughts here, but that's what he's driving at. If there is a family, they're not a true widow. If that woman has family, then the church is not to get involved. Now, okay, maybe they can to some degree, but not in an official kind of way, as he goes on to talk about. All right. So, if the woman has children or grandchildren, as it says, she does not qualify. Now, the word here for grandchildren, some have tried to argue that this word actually can extend to extended family. And maybe that's the case. But even if it doesn't, we certainly can get that idea from this passage and even others, that the widow who has children and grandchildren and extended family even, she then can be cared for by them and not by the church. Now notice how Paul words this. He doesn't say it the way I just said it. Okay? The way he says it is by commanding the family, which says something to us, doesn't it? There must have been people in Ephesus who were in this situation and the families were not caring for their widowed mothers, okay, or grandmothers or aunts or whatever it happened to be. So note the command, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Okay, you know, socialism always leads to apathy. And so if you have a situation here in Ephesus where widows who had family to care for them now were receiving money from the church, what's the family going to do? Right? Sit back and do nothing, right? They're going to say, hey, you know, we got some free health care here through the church or something like that. And that's what socialism breeds. It breeds apathy. And so let the family, the command here is the family must be godly and repay their mother or grandmother in this way for all that she did to care for them, all she did to raise them over the years and so forth. And when the family does this, then God is pleased. God must not have been pleased with certain families in Ephesus. Again, the way Paul words it here certainly suggests that to us. We had all those Old Testament passages, all the examples of Jesus and so forth. And so when we take care of widows, God is happy. God is happy. Now let me read a little bit here from John Stott, who gives us a little bit broader historical context here on this issue. This isn't just an issue that was dealt with in the church or in Israel. And let me read a little bit in this way. It says, Dr. Stott says, this, Dr. Bruce Winter has thrown light on this situation by drawing attention to the social background in the Greco-Roman world, and in particular to the dowry system. So we're talking about the world of Greece and then the world of the Romans. Okay, so basically over the last few centuries is the point leading up to Christ and Paul and such. And so here's what this man writes, Dr. Winter says. The dowry, which was provided by the bride's father, always accompanied a woman to her marriage. Now, we've seen the opposite in Israel, right? The young man has enough money to give to the bride's father. But here it's the opposite in the way he words this. And then he continues, it constituted an important legal aspect of marriage. In the event of a husband's death, the laws governing that dowry were clearly defined. A widow was cared for by the person in charge of that dowry. Two options were open to her. If she had children, she might remain in her deceased husband's home. There she would be maintained by the new lord of the household, possibly her son. She could also return to her parents, taking her dowry back to her family. So we mentioned Ruth before. Well, Orpah went back to her family, right? Ruth didn't. And so this is, again, outside of Israel, outside of the church. But notice then how this was part of society. And so then John Stott says this. This legal provision gave a widow financial security. She would be maintained out of her dowry either by her son or by her father. Such a widow did not need the church's support, since her own family had both a moral and a legal obligation to look after her. So as The early church in Ephesus was dealing with this. Of course, many people came from this background outside of the church. This is how they dealt with things. And so, when families then are caring for widows, even following this dowry system among the non-Israelite culture, then God is happy. God is happy. The church is not obligated to provide for the widows when her family can and should. All right. Now, let's think a little bit about some application here. I'll use my family as an example. Obviously, my mother died here over 6 years ago now. And so my father, in certain ways, falls into this category, obviously as a widower. So the responsibility then falls on me and my sister to help him out. Now, there are people at his church that help him, and the church as a whole has helped him in different ways. One family, for example, had him on a list to bring him food every other week. But for the most part, Dad has money to buy food for himself. He can make his own food or go out to eat or eat with friends or come to our house. He paid Meals on Wheels for a while to bring food once a week, and so forth. I can go over and help with projects. Though this past week, he did one project all himself. He shoveled, it was a ton or two of gravel around the place. And he did that all himself. But there are other things where I've helped him. Naylene and Anna sometimes will help with the cleaning. Or Anna and Emma with the mowing. Or Nathaniel before them. I am now a power of attorney in certain ways. My name is on the checking account. And then my sister is going to be added in, on some of those things too. But you see the point. You know, the family has the first responsibility to help someone in this situation. And so the Kuberts have the responsibility for Ruth Ann and for Carl. The McCoys, you have responsibility for your aging parents. And of course, you've been talking about that and asking for prayer. But also for Michelle and the girls in certain ways. Okay, now, all right, that's kind of straightforward. But what happens, Dale, when your mother lives a few miles away? Or more. You know, how do you handle that? How do you fulfill these things? You know, what about my sister in this case? So, in this case then, I do most of it. My sister does some remotely. She does some when she is here. In Naylene's situation, of course, her parents are still living, but they are aging, and her sisters are doing more and more to help. Naylene can't do as much this far away. And I think that's all part of it. It's part of God's providence. Where does He place you? And in God's providence, we live here and not near Naylene's folks. That may change. I live here near my dad. My sister doesn't. That may change. But in God's providence, as we are able, we care for our elderly parents or our widow or widowered parents and care for them as we can. Now, we also live, of course, in a setting where we have other things outside of the church to help people. So, nursing homes, obviously, have Des here, or assisted living places and other things like that. These things are just fine. Okay? Now, I think the government has their fingers involved too much, but you know, this is more of a community help. At least that's the idea, and I think that's just fine. Family, the church, and the community have the responsibility of helping people in this way. Again, not the government. But one of the challenges in this is families pass the buck. Right? It can be hard to care for an aging parent, especially when there are medical things involved. Putting him in the nursing home or an assisted living center, I think, is perfectly justifiable. Too often, though, family does that, and then they don't come and see their parents or a parent, and they don't come and help out. It's really abdicating. And Des, I'm sure you can speak of many people that you care for. Their family doesn't come in and see them hardly at all. And that shouldn't be that way. Let's turn to Mark and chapter 7 here a moment. I think these words of Jesus have application in that particular way. And Mark chapter 7, And beginning in verse 9, Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees and the scribes. So in Mark 7, verse 9, he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Now, obviously, this isn't exactly the same, but do you see the principle here? Here you had the religious leaders taking commands, clear commands, fifth commandment and related commands to that, and saying, well, you know, yes, we're to honor our parents, and yes, we should help them out financially, but, you know, if you give your money to the church and call it Corban, then you don't have to give that money to help your family. And Jesus says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. What are you doing? You can't do that. And I think the principle then applies in this situation. If you put someone into a nursing home because you can't really care for them anymore as a family, I think that's okay. But if you're doing it to abdicate your responsibility, then Jesus is going to call you a hypocrite like he does here. Now, there are many factors to weigh, and it isn't always an easy decision. Our culture in certain ways is very different than it was in the first century and in the Old Testament era. There are many opportunities today for widows and widowers. Plus, we have the government programs. We have Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, and other things. Again, nowhere does the scripture give any of these responsibilities to the magistrate. But we have so many things available to help in this way. But Paul says, regardless of any of these things, the family is first in line to care for a widow or widower or aging parents. Then it falls on the church, and then the community can get involved. Okay? And so here's the main idea. If a widow has family to care for them, they're not a true widow. If a family refuses, or if their children have died, or for some legitimate reason the child cannot help. Okay, maybe they have health reasons themselves. Maybe they're imprisoned in Turkey or something like that. You know, there are times where, yes, legitimately you can't care for your aging parent. But the basic rule of thumb is the family is to do it. And if they refuse, then God is not going to be happy. And if there is no family, then the church is to step in. Which leads us then to verse 5, where Paul then says it directly, though it's in the middle of a sentence. He says, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone." Now the sentence continues, but notice how he says it positively. She is left alone. In other words, there is no family to care for her. That person is a true widow. So as we think of our church, and at the moment, and even over the last, you know, 5-10 years or something like that, we think of the widows we have and have had, or the widowers. Okay? We've had quite a few here recently, and we have some now. But as we think about them, I'm not sure anybody qualifies as a true widow. Garnet certainly comes the closest, so doesn't she? Okay? She does not have children, so there is no one to care for her in that way. But Bill's children, at least in some ways, help care for her. Garnet's extended family, her siblings and so forth, help to care for her. Her neighbor has been a great help, and other people as well. But if anybody is on the register at Rocky Springs, it's going to be Garnet. And I know some of you do reach out to her to help her in different ways. And so, as we think of all the different people, either as members or closely connected to our church, it really is Garnet that would be qualified in this way. restraint. Now, isn't it interesting when you put these parameters in place, how very few, in many situations, true widows there are? Hey, think about it here for our church. Think about it just in our culture and even in the culture of the ancient world. Hey, even during a plague, even during war, even during other times when many men, including sons, have died, most widows still have family and extended family to help them. Truly, there are few who are truly alone. Now, there are some. We must care for them. And so the biggest challenge, and this is maybe why Paul begins with verse 4 and not verse 5, is the biggest challenge is to get family to do their job. And that is certainly something that we see today. So Paul now has told us there are two kinds of widows. There is the widow whose husband has died, okay, and has family to care for them. And then there is the widow whose husband has died, and they don't have someone to care for them. That's the true widow. Okay. So he has defined this, and he has challenged us as families to care for our aging parents, and in particular, here for widows, and even widowers. That is our responsibility as families. All right, well, there's certainly more to say about this topic, but we will conclude there this evening. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you that you care for us. We are thankful, Lord, that you have not left us alone. And though we are orphans in a certain sense as sinners, we have been estranged from our Heavenly Father. But we are thankful, Lord, that you have come to us and you have adopted us and made us part of your spiritual family. You care for us and are good to us. And so help us then, Lord, to do similarly with the widow as well as the orphan and the stranger. Lord, help us in our family situations with all the different dynamics and different aspects of it that apply in so many different ways. Give us strength to keep these commands, to care for aging parents and widows and widowed parents. We pray that you would give us that desire and that ability. And Lord, we pray too then for our church and the need to care for true widows, as Paul calls them. Give us direction in this. Give us strength. And again, we thank you, Lord, that you have made us a family. And that we don't just rebuke one another as a family, as we saw last week, but we care for one another. And so help us to do that for your honor and for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.